right. So, yeah, I wanted to preach on something that was kind of on my heart since the retreat. I don't know if you guys remember, but maybe the first night, not everyone was there, but Pastor Benjamin said something like, "You are shepherded by whatever it is you move to. So if you move to fear, then fear is your shepherd. If you move to opportunity, then opportunity is your shepherd. And you don't want anything to shepherd your soul except for Jesus, except for the good shepherd. Whatever you move to is your shepherd." And that kind of sparked this, I don't know, something stirring in my heart for a while. And one thing I've been wrestling with, I guess, for several years now, especially since I started doing full-time ministry and working with people, pastoring, shepherding, counseling, many different kinds of people from many different walks of life is what motivates and what moves people. And if you have gone on any mission trips at New Philly, or if you've been around long, you know that New Philly loves this thing called the four temperament tests, you know? And anybody here take the four temperament tests? Anybody? Okay, so most of you guys, leaders anyway, and missions. But then if you haven't, basically, it's just four different general personality temperaments that they've put everybody into. And it's just a helpful like way to know like how you're wired and also how to work with other people and understand them. So as I shepherd and counsel people, I notice, man, like, the way I motivate a choleric is different than the way I'd motivate a phlegmatic, and the way I'd motivate a melancholy, the way I'd motivate a sanguine. And I'm sanguine, so honestly, I can like bash on my people group a little bit more. But honestly, if you just pump up anything, like, "We're going to have so much fun. We're going to grow in the Lord. We're going to read the Bible together. It's going to be so much fun. There's going to be fun people there." Literally, they, you know, that's what you got to do. But every temperament, I'm like, man, I have to motivate a little bit differently. I have to like bring out a different aspect of God's heart, because his heart's really big, you know, for all different kinds of people. So I was kind of, you know, asking God, you know, what motivates people? And how does my own heart even work? Why is it that some days I'm like such an idiot? I don't know why I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. You know, I'm doing what I'm not supposed to do, and why I act and why I'm motivated and what inspires me to act in a certain way. And I just started to think about it a little bit more, you know. And one thing I was curious about in my own life is, I remember when I was a college student and I first got saved 7 years ago, I was on fire for Jesus, and I went back home. I worked at a daycare. I was also in college, and I wanted to start a prayer meeting everywhere I went. I started a prayer meeting at my daycare with the daycare teachers. I started a prayer meeting in my dorm. I started a prayer meeting everywhere I went. There were so many prayer meetings, and you know, not all of them were successful, but I just wanted to pray all the time. I just love prayer meetings. And I remember when I came to Korea after I graduated college, after a year I started full-time ministry, it became mandatory that all staff go to all the prayer meetings, okay? And I just remember, you know, at one point, at the first year of full-time ministry, I was like, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to these prayer meetings. Like, I don't want to, you know, I don't want to go, but I have to go. And I just remember looking back and thinking, I was starting like all these prayer meetings when I wasn't told to, I didn't have to, but why, when I'm told to pray and go to a prayer meeting, is it the worst thing? It's the thing that repulses me the most, you know, like why, if I believe in prayer enough to want to start a prayer meeting, why, when it's a requirement, when it's expected of me, do I not want to do it? And I really began to think, what motivates me, Rona? What motivates people? And, you know, I kind of did a little study for you guys, all right? You can thank me later. But there's two primary ways people are motivated, and most people fall into one or two of these categories, and sometimes we have both, but it's intrinsic and extrinsic motivation. Can you guys say intrinsic? Intrinsic. All right, can you say extrinsic? Extrinsic. Okay, so intrinsic is a self-desire to seek out new things, new challenges, observe and gain knowledge. It exists within the individual rather than relying on external pressures or a desire for a reward. The pros about being intrinsically motivated is that it is self-sustaining growth and passion, but the con is that it's hard to foster intrinsic motivation because everyone's different. And when you experience difficulty in life, rejection, failure, mistake, when things that are up to you kind of fail, then your intrinsic motivation fails as well. Why? Because it's your own passion. It's your own self-desire for betterment or excitement. So when you fail or when you hit obstacles, you can't motivate yourself anymore. It's all dependent on you, okay? Extrinsic motivation is opposite. You act in order to get an external outcome like a reward or an achievement or to avoid negative outcomes like punishment, okay? Often extrinsic rewards reduce intrinsic motivation. What this means is, if you are going to get a gold star, okay, for not littering, if every day you do not litter, you get a gold star, your actual internal desire to not litter, what am I saying? If you get a gold star, an outside reward for not littering, then your actual internal desire to not litter, it decreases. It means you want to litter more, okay? Even though you're getting that reward, sometimes the opposite effect happens in terms of your internal desire. Why? I have a theory for that, okay? And also, if there are extrinsic constraints, like do not do this, your desire to do the very thing you're not supposed to do increases. For example, if there is 5 toys laying on the ground, and you see the child, you say, child, you can play with whatever of the 5 toys you want to play with, except for this one. Even if that was the most boring toy, and the child wanted to play with all 4 except that one, the moment you say, don't play with this one, their intrinsic desire to play with that one increases. Okay? So the negatives of extrinsic motivation are very high, clearly. Okay? It doesn't really work in the long run. That's why a lot of companies and businesses are moving from extrinsic rewards like increase of pay or whatever to intrinsic motivating forces. It's why a lot of companies are moving in that direction because they know we can't motivate our people with just money. There has to be a greater motivating force within people to do a good job, to work long hours. Okay? And so extrinsic, intrinsic motivation, and you can kind of think about motivation as in like what moves you. Kind of how I mentioned earlier, Pastor Benjamin preached a message, whatever moves you is your shepherd, right? And sometimes, I don't know if you guys are the same as me, but Itaewon, I think you guys like music and you like to dance. When I hear certain songs or certain genres of music, I don't have to sit for 2 minutes and think and motivate myself, move your body to this music, you know, like something, like I can just be sitting and then, you know, if I hear a song, I just start moving. I don't have to will myself to do it. My body just goes, you know, what moves you like that music? What kind of impulse, what kind of urge is brought on? Those kind of things are motivating factors, okay? And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. And so, why don't we open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 11. And I'm going to read this portion of scripture, but I want you guys to read it with your own eyes if you have a Bible with you. If you don't, it's all good. If you're there, you can look up and make eye contact and smile at me too, because you guys are all so good looking. Okay. All right. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Other translations say compels us, urges us, constrains us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Amen. And I really love this passage of scripture. If we're talking about what moves us, what motivates us on the daily, I love this passage, and I love the Apostle Paul, and I love what he wrote here, because Paul was serving the people of the Church of Corinth, and background knowledge, what happened was, he's saying here, if we're beside ourselves, okay, what this is talking about is there are people in the church that were kind of gossiping about Paul, okay? They were kind of saying, hey, this guy is a little bit crazy. He has these emotional outbursts. He said he saw a dead man. He said he was blind. He said he was in a trance. He's kind of crazy, okay? So people were kind of judging Paul about his actions, his emotions. He was a very passionate man. They were talking negatively about Paul. And he's saying, you know, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. But if we're in our right mind, it's for your sake. But all these things I do it unto the Lord. I'm compelled by the love of Christ. Okay? People were speaking badly about Paul, complaining, putting his weaknesses on display, yet Paul wasn't moved by their gossip or negative criticism towards him. And it's interesting that he begins this portion of scripture by saying, knowing the fear of the Lord. Everyone say, fear of the Lord.
Fear of the Lord.
Knowing the fear of the Lord. It means he was not moved or motivated by fear of man, fear of rejection. He was not moved by fear of failure. He was not moved by fear of being misunderstood by people. These are all forms of extrinsic motivation. Oh, people will respond negatively. I will not do that. Okay? I am afraid of what people will think. I will not do that then. Okay? That's an external force motivating us to act in a certain way. That is shepherding us. Fear of man can shepherd us to do something that we would not normally do in our right minds, right? He also moves on and says, those who live may not live for themselves. Those who live may not live for themselves. This means Paul was not moved by opportunity, selfish ambition, or personal zeal. These are all forms of intrinsic motivation. Intrinsic motivation. Intrinsic motivation may seem like it's a little bit better than extrinsic, right? Like, oh, you're not a people pleaser. Great. And you have internal passion. Wonderful. You can achieve great things. But if you actually think about intrinsic motivation, it's all about self-gain. It's all about selfish ambition. It's all about being opportunistic for yourself. Okay, so it's great that we have intrinsic motivation and things that motivate us and we can identify that. But in the long run, it also runs short. It doesn't really work. And Paul is tearing down intrinsic motivation and he says, so those who live may not live for themselves. Bam, okay? In a couple sentences, Paul destroys extrinsic motivation and intrinsic motivation. And he says, yeah, they're okay, but they fall short. And if we look at his life, his constant service to God, from the moment he encountered Jesus until his death, his passion and zeal, his ability to withstand just people coming against him and being stoned, being shipwrecked. If we look at his life, we can't explain it by humanistic ways of understanding motivation, by extrinsic motivation. You know, what gain did he have? Some churches loved him, but there were times that he wasn't accepted by man, okay? He threw it. He said, I count it all as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. All the gain that I had as a scholar, as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, it's rubbish compared to knowing you, Christ. So external motivating forces didn't win Paul's heart over, but intrinsically as well. He had a lot going for him. This man is a man of zeal and passion, but he said, I'm not living for myself anymore because the one who died for all, I live for him. And so these two forces don't explain how Paul can live such a life of surrender, yet also have such joy in it. I think if we met Paul, he wouldn't be a somber, sad man, okay? I think that his revelation of Jesus and the moment that he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, I think that it of course was very shocking, okay? But I think that when you know Christ and you are fully surrendered to him, it doesn't inspire sadness and depression. Sometimes it's sad to leave things behind, but it inspires profound joy in knowing him, knowing that you belong to him. And Paul had that. Amidst the hardship, amidst the struggle, he had a deep joy. So what motivated Paul? What moved Paul? And this is the word that I want us to focus on today. Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. Okay? That's what the ESV says. Other translations say compels, urges, and constrains. Okay? It can also mean to hold something together, as in the love of Christ holds us together. Paul is saying it's not my love for Christ, but Christ's love for me that compels me, urges me, constrains me. For Paul, he just never got over that encounter with Christ. He never moved on from the cross. The love of Christ demonstrated on the cross was the inspiration for Paul's zeal and passion, but it was also the restraint on his heart to keep him from sin and temptation. Okay? The first way that we can define or kind of unpack this word is using the words urge and compel. And these words mean to overpower, to have an irresistible effect, to move to action. It's a strong desire or impulse, an involuntary, natural, instinctive impulse. An involuntary impulse. Kind of like how I said when your favorite song comes on and you can't help but moving your body. It's kind of like that, okay? Like when you get a revelation of the love of Christ, it's not like I have to force myself to be good and be a good Christian. It's so hard. But it should be like that. And maybe Christianity is not about beating ourselves up all the time and making ourselves feel bad when we mess up, trying so hard to be better people. But maybe it's getting continual revelations of God's love. And just like when our favorite song comes on and we start dancing because we can't control it, it's responding to the love of Christ. Because the love of Christ is what compels us. Not morality, not trying to be a good person because that's what our internal motive. You know what I mean? It's the love of Christ that compels us. The second way that this word can be understood is to constrain. Okay, that's a fun word, to constrain. And that's defined as to hold back as if by force, to restrict the motion of something. Okay? And when we hear the word constrain or restrain, I don't think that we like it very much. I know I don't. Just my natural personality. But I've come to like constraints as I mature as a woman of God. And what I was looking at one commentary, and the way that they explain this word, constrain, is that it's to narrow a person's options to fit them into a tight space, as in when you herd a cow into a box, into a narrow gated area to give it medicine so it will feel better, okay? I grew up on a farm. I should have my terms a little bit better. But I never saw that happen, okay? We never did that to our cows. We did that to our horses. So that's what I pictured. And I remember we changed horse shoes on a farm, okay? Because, like, horses, they have these metal shoes. And they don't just slip on like sandals. You got to like shove them in there. And sometimes if horses are walking a lot, there's stuff that gets in there. It gets infected. You got to make sure that their feet are healthy. Okay. And I remember that that's exactly what happened. It's like this very narrow gated square area. And the horse wants to do anything but get in there. That looks like death to the horse. Do not constrict me in that small, narrow space. I'm slightly claustrophobic. I do not like small, enclosed spaces. So I understand the horse. And you know, we have to do everything to get that horse in there. And the horse is kicking. The horse is going buck wild, literally bucking, you know. And then we got to, like, get it in there. And then, like, so many people have to get its hoof up or leg up. And then you got to change the horseshoe for its good. And this is saying that, you know, with cattle as well, you put it in that narrow space so that you can give it medicine that it normally wouldn't do. It would run away from you, okay? So the love of Christ compels and urges us to action. But the love of Christ also constrains us, restricts us. It can also be defined as constrains us, translated as constrains us, constrained sometimes for our good. You know, sometimes our intrinsic ambition in the love of Christ, it needs to be constrained. Because sometimes, guys, we move to opportunity, we move to things that we should not be moving to. And our ability to hear the voice of Jesus is clouded because we're moving to things we shouldn't be moving to. And it's in the love of Christ that we are constrained in those moments. You know, all real love has constraints. If there are no constraints, then the area and safety of that love will be destroyed. If you look at parent-child relationships, romantic relationships, friendships, any real relationships of intimacy must have restraints and constraints, or love cannot exist there. Paul says the love of Christ also constrains, okay? And all of us are extrinsically or intrinsically motivated. These aren't necessarily evil. They're in the neutral zone, okay? There are many things that are non-Christian and non-holy that motivated me to get to the place I am today, you know, that Christ ended up using. I had a lot of selfish ambition. I had a lot of motivating forces, a lot of fear I moved to in the past. God used it. But now, knowing Christ, it's really important that from this moment, we regularly ask ourselves, what is motivating me? What is motivating me? Because when any one intrinsic or extrinsic motivating force surpasses the motivating force of Christ's love, then it becomes dangerous and harmful to others and to ourselves, okay? It's something we must discern and cut off from our lives because it's unhealthy. So it's good to have regular checkpoints where we find out what is motivating me, okay? And ask the Lord to search our hearts. So some good questions to ask ourselves regularly. One is, you don't have to write all these down, but it's just along this genre of question, okay? How do I remember events and seasons? How do I remember events? How do I remember seasons? For example, okay, I'm going to speak to some the leaders a lot today because my heart is just really for you guys. But this is for everyone, okay? But when you reflect on the past few months and you think about the sowing season, is it like, you know what? They like never get our CG questions to us on time. So how are we expected to lead? And I am so busy and everything, you know, okay? Or is it, you know what? I don't think I was prepared every CG, but God showed up. And man, we were able to love one another with genuine love this season. And man, I don't know, that you remember that one Sunday service when God showed up and this person was set free? Who's Who's the main character in the way that you remember seasons? Because sometimes the way that you talk and remember things, it shows you what motivated you in the first place. Because if we were motivated by Christ's love, even if things didn't go well and there was disorganized whatever, we didn't do it for that anyway. And we weren't doing it to have a perfect CG anyway. And we weren't doing it to please our leader anyway, but we were doing it compelled by the love of Christ. And so, if we were doing it for the sake of love, then it didn't fail. And we have much to boast in, right? What gets me excited? That's another one. Am I excited to go to church-related events, or am I excited to leave church-related events? Okay? Like, what is some of our motivating forces? What gets me excited on a daily basis, on a weekly basis? What stresses me out? Does calling my parent stress me out? Am I motivated and moved to the pressures, to manipulation? Okay? What stresses me out? And this is a very Christian lingo one, okay? Don't laugh. What is the banner over you? Okay? What is the banner over you? You know, Song of Solomon says, his banner over me was love. And if you think about an army, they have a flag or a banner that they march to. And this banner is what they are united under. And Song of Solomon says, his banner over us is love. It's the love of Christ. What is the banner over your life? Why do you do the things you do? Is the banner over you fear? Is it, I don't want to fail? Is it because Pastor Marcus told me to? What's the banner over your life? What do you march to? What is the banner over you? You know, there are some examples of New Philly specific extrinsic motivations. These are all external, okay? They're not bad, but I want us to identify them so that we can go a little bit deeper. Like CG leaders, pastors, membership covenant, leadership covenant, ministry team commitments. You know, the heart and structure of church and ministry, and even that term sonship, it's not the end all. It's a sign that points to something else. Your pastor is a shepherd that points to Christ as your shepherd. So you're not doing things because your pastor told you to. It should point to the love of Christ. You know, you're not attending church because your membership covenant tells you to. You attend church because the love of Christ draws you here. If you're a leader of New Philly, you don't walk in you know, above reproach and impurity because the leadership covenant tells you to, okay? Hey, why aren't you doing this? Because I signed a covenant. Because it should be a little bit deeper than that. That is a sign. It's a structure that helps you. If you're approaching boundary lines, it helps you stay, you know, but it's not the reason that we did it in the first place. You know, we're here because Christ died for us, because he laid his life down for us in love. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. And we have to remember what it is that motivated us in the first place. Examples of intrinsic motivations can go a little something like this. Okay, I'm going to speak a little bit to some 10-year commitments, including myself, okay? I am a 10-year commitment because I have a mighty call on my life. And I am a loyal and committed person. And I feel called to do something great in this nation. And then you might see job listings, job openings in another nation, okay? Or you may see more people of the opposite gender at another church. Okay, an opportunity arises, and then suddenly you intrinsically feel motivated to go elsewhere and break commitments that you might have made. Okay? The I talk, though, is completely self-centered and devoid of the love of Christ. Intrinsic motivation will fail you. It will lead you to chase things, and you'll never find contentment in chasing those things. So can you discern what moves you? Can you discern what motivates you on a regular basis? What's your general pattern? And how are you most naturally motivated? Most of us fall into both of these at certain times, okay? And I think all of us can identify like, oh, I know I'm motivated by this and this and this. It's good to just ask sometimes, okay? And check. But there are some negative results of having the wrong motivation, okay? Because if we keep doing things out of obligation, okay? I keep doing this because my CG leader keeps telling me to. Okay, I'm showing up because my CG leader gets mad at me if I don't. Okay, if that's why you're going, like, what happens over time? And I can identify, guys, because I understand. Okay, I've done many things out of obligation. Obligation eventually leads to bitterness. Okay, and bitterness leads to resentment. Resentment leads to rebellion, and then you just don't want anything to do with anything. Okay, And all in that whole story, the love of Christ was just absent. That's why we're all here in the first place, okay? We begin then to live lives of duplicity and compromise, or we abort the plans and purposes and dreams and visions and callings that God's given us, or we simply burn out. Burnout is a result of walking away from the love of Christ and moving to obligation, moving to need, moving to opportunity, okay? And you guys remember Matthew 23:27, Jesus says, "Woe to you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of bones and uncleanness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." This is not just Pharisees, this is all of us. Okay? Whenever it is that we move away from the real substance of things to the appearance of things. I don't really want to, but I'm going to appear as if. Okay? It's all of us sometimes. All right? But the thing about God is that he's so much more concerned with our hearts than our outward appearance. And he says, you know what? I want your heart. And all these outward actions and things will follow that. But don't focus so much on the outward appearance. Don't focus so much on that the appearance, but the substance of things. It's not about what we appear to be, but what we really are and what we really are becoming that we should be concerned with, that God is actually concerned with. You know, the truth is that we have to recognize our struggle is not with church structure. Our struggle is not with the amount of commitment, okay? Our struggle is not with our pastors or leaders. Our struggle, our real struggle, is the struggle of surrender, okay? It's getting to the place of saying, not my will, but yours be done, God. And that is the struggle of every Christian. And every outward, external struggle, it will kind of pass away. We don't have to even deal with that, but that internal one is what we got to deal with and what we have to bring to Christ. So how do we keep Christ's love as our motive? One is to remember the cross. It's to remember that we deserve death. That in the midst of our transgression, he loved us and gave himself for us. And everything in our life is a testimony of his grace and love and faithfulness and commitment to us. And the second thing we do is to abide and remain in his love. Okay? John 15, 9 through 10 says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Everyone say, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus says, the love that the Father loved me with, I love you with, and I abide in the Father's love, you abide in my love. Stay in the love. Stay in my love. The word abide, it means to make your dwelling, to live. To live in that place, to persist in that place, to endure in that place, to accept it without any questioning. Abide in my love, Jesus says. And so when people ask, why do you go to prayer meetings? Why you got to go to church on Sunday? Why are you going to CG? Why are you doing this? Why are you serving? Why is all your time serving on ministry team? When people ask you why you show up, is the answer because someone told me to? Because my personal ambition leads me to? Or is it, man, because of the love of Christ? It's because I was lost and now I'm found. It's because I was in darkness and he brought me to light. It's because I remember the bondage I was in. I remember where I came from and I remember that he rescued me out of it. I remember who I was and now I know who I am and I know the freedom I have. It's because of that that I'm here at this service team meeting every week. The love of Christ tells me to. And my service team leader, when I don't show up, yeah, they may yell at me, okay? But that's not why I came. I came because the love of Christ brought me here. You know, the key to abiding in the love of Christ is to remember that joy of salvation. You know, your pastor is getting married soon, and there are many marriages coming up in our church community. I get to be maid of honor for two of them. I'm learning lots and lots about weddings and the love stories of all of these wonderful couples. And what I really love is when they share about why it is that they fell in love with each other, okay? I just loved her smile. It just melted my heart, okay? Or like, when he laughs, it lights up my world. You know, like all these, I don't know, I'm like making stuff up. Okay. But you know, all these reasons why, oh my gosh, I love this person, why I fell in love with them in the first place. When you're falling in love and you're about to get married, of course, those things are highlighted. But what about 10 years down the road when finances are tight, when your kids are crazy, okay? When you got a missionary call to plant a church in Bangladesh and it's hot and sticky and you look at your spouse and you're like, I cannot stand you, okay? Okay, this is reality, all right? So what about then? What about then? What does abiding in love look like then, okay? Is it important that we saw all the reasons to love this person right before we got married, the first year we got married? Or is it important to remember why we love them in the first place when we can't stand them, okay? I think it's more important then. When things get a little bit difficult, that we remember and abide in the love, okay? That marriage covenant is an echo of the covenant of love we have with Christ, right? Man, things are so hard right now. 4 years into the 10-year commitment, things aren't going as planned. Things are difficult right now, okay? I can't stand being in Korea right now. Why did I first make that commitment? Why did I first say yes to God? What was it that he first did that won my heart over? What did he reveal about himself? What did he rescue me out of? Those are the things that help us to abide in love when things get difficult, when things come against us, when we are confused, when our understanding isn't there yet. Before the breakthrough happens, we abide in the love of Christ. Okay? And lastly, we have to continue to seek new revelations of God, okay? Not that God is changing, but as in there's so much more to discover about him. As in if we meditate on who he is the rest of our lives and all through eternity, there's still more, okay? And as much as we remember what he's done for us in the past, we have to continually seek and desire this. Okay? And I know that this is basic and this is, you know, a given, but sometimes for when we've been walking with God for a while, a check that we can ask ourselves is how hungry are you for the presence of God? How hungry are you? Are you desiring to seek him? Some even mature believers, sometimes our hunger level is not very high. And that doesn't mean that we have to be hard on ourselves. It just means we just got to get in the presence and we'll desire it more. Okay? So we seek new revelations of him because love must be believed and known or it cannot be responded to. You can't be compelled by a love that you do not know. But you can't know his love unless you see him. He says, if you seek me, you'll find me. Okay? If you seek me, you will find me. And when you know him, when he reveals himself to you, you can't help but love him. And when you love him, then you can trust him and you can obey him. But sometimes we're so focused on obeying him, but we don't even trust him. We don't even love him. We don't even know him as much as we say, right? We just got to keep seeking his face. Keep knowing him more, okay? I heard this analogy once that humans are like a mirror, all right? And we reflect whatever it is that we're held up to. And a lot of times we focus on cleaning and polishing the mirror, but it does nothing for us. It's not about cleaning and polishing the mirror. It's about taking the mirror to a bright place, to the sunshine, and the mirror catching and reflecting the rays from that. That's what our Christian walk is like. It's not about behavior modification and polishing up our actions and trying to be better and better and better and better. It's about putting ourselves and positioning ourselves in a place that we catch the rays of God's glory. And we simply reflect back to him what he is. And when we see him, we just reflect back what it is. And then we change in that process. We're not trying to change ourselves. We're just positioning ourselves to see him. And then it just happens as a secondary thing. We're like mirrors. And so we don't have to focus on trying to be better and good, 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 good. Don't make mistakes. Don't screw up too bad. Okay? Be better. But let's just position ourselves to reflect who our Father is. There is nothing more powerful or strong or motivating than love. And if you guys have watched any couples, y'all know that. I mean, I've been watching them, okay? And things that people have told them to fix or habits that they try to change their whole life and they could not, okay? When they found a significant other, man, I don't know if you guys noticed, but all the couples, they became better version. They became the best them. You know what I mean? Like, wow, you are so patient and kind and loving. Man, all the couples, when they were in love, they just began to change. Everybody started looking better, becoming kinder and more loving and patient. And I was like, man, love does something to a person. Wow. I never thought that would change about you, but you're in love and now it's just gone. Praise God, you know? Love is powerful. And that motivating force, we got to remember it. Because if that's the love between two humans who are sinful and flawed, what then can we say about the love of Christ that is perfect and unconditional and steadfast? What can we be motivated to when we reflect, when we meditate on the love of Christ? Man, we can't change ourselves, guys. But if we position ourselves to see him and know his love, crazy things happen. You want to see how those couples change? Fall in love with Christ. You'll see it happen in your own life. One of the best results about having the right motivations, the right motivating force, is that you become a person of consistency. You become a person of integrity. And it's not because you're trying to be good, but it's because you have nothing to hide anymore. It's because you got the law of God written on the tablet of your heart, and he's removed a heart of stone, and he's given you a heart of flesh. And soon the constraints and the restraints and the impulses, it's in tune with his heart. Because you love him. Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. Friends know their master's business. Friends are involved in the emotions of their friend. Their friend's emotions affect them. And so the things on our heart, we don't have to hide anymore. We know we still got weaknesses. We know we still got areas we got to grow in. But we're not trying to appear to be something we're not. We're not one person in church and another person somewhere else because we have nothing to hide anymore. That's what being motivated by the love of Christ can result in our lives. God looks on the heart, but man looks at the outward appearance. And so whatever it is, I don't know if there's been things that you've been ashamed, you know, to bring to community, to share within the house of God. And it's like, man, because I deal with this, I can't be accepted. Because I struggle with this, no one will understand me. I have to act like this in church, even though I'm really this at home. Can I just say that you can be at ease? You can be completely at ease in this community. Because we all have past, and we all have things that God has walked us patiently and kindly out of to bring us to the place we're all at right now. And we're still walking out of some things. And you don't have to hide, because the love of Christ covers, it constrains, it compels, it makes us undivided, it constrains us. I really feel like, especially for the leaders of this house, that God is calling us to just a greater level of consecration in the seasons up ahead. And to be consecrated means to be set apart. And leaders, I'm speaking to you, and this was really on my heart, is that there's maybe areas of gray and areas of compromise that used to be very comfortable. And I just feel like for the season that we're in and the place that God's taking us, God is making it very uncomfortable for us to stay there. And we have to choose. And you will not be able to choose purity and righteousness and integrity because you try to be a good person. You'll only be able to choose and walk in that path because the love of Christ compels you. Especially Itaewon and the calling that you have, you guys are going to be in areas of this city that it's not easy to walk in purity and in righteousness before the Lord. And you're not going to have a pastor there telling you to do the right thing, to be a good Christian, okay? I don't want to do that. Nobody wants to follow you around and babysit, okay? And the only thing that's going to keep you walking as a consecrated son and daughter is the love of Christ. That's what the structure and the covenants and the pastors and the CG, that's what it's all built for, okay? It's not for those things, but it's so that you may encounter the love of Christ and be anchored to that. I'm going to end now. Bow your heads in prayer with me. Yeah, Father, I thank you so much for this powerful, powerful community at Itaewon. I thank you for the sons and the daughters here, God. I thank you for the leaders that are steadfast, God. And I just pray that a grace will be released to them, God, that you will refresh them and inspire them by your love day by day. That, God, you will draw them to a place of ever-increasing revelation of your love. And, God, I just declare that that love will strengthen them in every season, God, to finish and complete the plans and purposes that you've given them. And, God, I also just speak over the members, God, people who are even visiting for the first time today. And I thank you that, God, you see them. You see them, God. You see them, that you know each and every one of our hearts. I thank you that, God, we don't have to hide when we come in your presence, because you accept us fully and wholly and completely just as we are. God, I pray that your love will inspire us, that duty changes to desire, that obedience changes, God, to our joy. God, we pray that our banner will be your love and not just compulsion or because I was told to, God. May your love carry us through season after season. Lord, we thank you. God, I just thank you for this community. I just declare over them, God, grace to run and to run with strength and endurance in this season. God, I thank you that there is much fruit to be reaped, that the harvest truly is plentiful for Itaewon. In Jesus' name.